Well, it's been an interesting week, has it not? Yeah. Well, here's what's true. We live in the vast minority of people throughout human history that actually have the privilege of having any voice or influence over who holds office in local, state, or federal office. In the highest position of the land, we are some of the few in the world that actually have that privilege. And I need to acknowledge this morning, one of the primary reasons why we have had and still have that privilege is because of our veterans who have served this country faithfully. Amen. Amen. You know, so many of you who are veterans, we've got a couple veterans on staff and many in the congregation, you have served our country in ways that many of us can't even begin to comprehend. And so if you are a veteran and you're in the room and if you're watching online, man, I just want to invite you to stand up right now so we can give you applause and honor you for your service. Amen. Amen. You know, this last week, you know, we exercised the right that we have in this country to vote for those who hold elected office in our country, and the voice of the American people spoke very loudly. And there is a clear demand in our country for a moral and cultural shift. And the sheer volume of minorities and women and even Gen Zers that voted for policies that better protect the most innocent and vulnerable among us, the unborn, policies that support our close allies in Israel, policies that secure our borders while creating room for responsible immigration reform, that allow those that are genuinely seeking asylum and deserve to be in this country in, and to secure our borders and keep those who have said that they intend harm to the United States out, and policies that actually agree with God, and as it turns out, biology as well, that there are boys and there are girls, and that is it. Right? Now, I would be quoting this verse, no matter who won the election. Romans 13:1, it says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." The authorities that exist have been established by God. The Apostle Paul says it twice to make sure we're getting the message. And here's what he's saying. Everyone who holds authority has been selected and appointed by God. And it's our responsibility as the church to pray for those in office, both locally in our state and federally across our country, to pray for those, that God would be with those and give wisdom to those who hold elected office, and to put our heads down and get to work in our local community as the church. And here's, you know, as things have played out over this last week, here's my concern for some of us in the room that love Jesus. My concern is that we will begin to relax and now expect our government to solve problems that God has specifically called the church to solve. And personally, this is me personally, okay? I want biblical ethics. I want Christian ethics and biblical morality represented in our nation. I want that, right? But I will not put my hope or my confidence or my trust in any government to solve problems that Christ has called the church to solve. Christian, amen. And here's why, if we do that, here's why this is problematic. It's Christian morality without Christ. And Christianity without Christ will implode in on itself. It's why the Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 3. He says that the law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. And here's what he's saying. The law or legislation cannot change the human heart. Only God can. And can I just remind, no matter what side of the political aisle you're on this morning, can I just remind all of us today that government is not the answer, Jesus is. And so we've got work to do, and speaking of Jesus, let's jump into his word today. If you brought your journals or your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, hold your place there. Just a reminder for those of us that haven't been tracking along, Peter is writing to Christians that are facing some of the most horrific persecution that Christians have faced in human history. At the hands of Nero, he was the emperor of Rome at the time, and it's basically Christians, neighbors, family members, friends, relatives, loved ones are being martyred for their faith in Christ. And Peter is writing to them in this letter. And what he gets into here, this is fascinating. His primary concern for these Christians that are scattered and scared and being persecuted, his primary concern for them, and we need to hear this today, is not about the evil that's out in the world that needs to be dealt with. His primary concern for them is not the evil that's out there. His primary concern for them is the evil that's right here. The evil that is in them. Right? Because his primary concern is that there is an evil that is in them that has the potential to distort and mar the image of God in them, in their communities, and what they're representing to the world around them. And this is why Peter tells scattered believers in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." So this verse, it introduces a new section in Peter's letter to the church, and he begins to instruct Christians on how we are to live in a hostile culture, how we are to live in a world whose views and opinions are very different than our own. And first, he calls us sojourners and exiles. And a reminder for us, we've talked about this in weeks past, we're not settlers. As Christians, as citizens of heaven, we are not settlers. This is not our home. We're also not visitors. We're not just passing through. We are exiles. Our calling, our charge from God as citizens of heaven living in a foreign land is to engage faithfully in the culture around us, to show the love, the grace, the kindness, the mercy, the patience of Jesus to a lost, broken, and hurting world, to invest our lives in the flourishing of this place we call home until Jesus returns or calls us into our eternal homeland. And so Peter says, yes, there is evil out in the world. There is evil out there that needs to be dealt with, but I want you, as Christians being persecuted, I want you to be vigilant about the evil that exists right here. And so he says, abstain from what? The passions of the flesh. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. Now that word passion, it's also translated desire. It's a strong impulse. It's a strong desire for something, or what we in the South, we might call a hankering. But it's not just like a hankering for pizza or ice cream or apple pie or whatever it is. It's an over desire for something that moves us toward and even into sin, where we cross the line from desire over to taking action into sinful territory. Now, many of us, when we think about abstaining from sin, like me, when I first was exploring Christianity, all my questions were about what sins I could get away with and still be a Christian. Wrong question, right? So many of us, when we think about abstaining from sin, we think about the obvious things like lying or cheating or stealing or adultery or embezzling funds or whatever it is, drunkenness, for example. So we think about the bad things that we should abstain from. These are all obviously sin, and we should abstain from those things. But what Peter is warning us against here is not just a desire for something, it's an over-desire for something. And it's an over-desire for something that's important to us. It's an over-desire for something that may even be a good thing, right? An over-desire for something, it's taking a good thing and turning it into an ultimate thing. It's making it an idol, whatever it is. And the reason why he's writing about this is the things that we think about as far as Christian ethic and morality that we should stay away from, the obvious ones, the wrong things, right? Those are obvious. The thing that's so sinister about what Peter is warning us about is an over-desire for a good thing is twisting and marring the image of God in you without you even realizing that it's happening. When you over-desire something, even a good thing, it's forming you into a type of person, right? The passions of the flesh, these over-desires that drive us are forming us spiritually into a type of person. And whether that's an over-desire for comfort or pleasure, just to feel good, which John calls the lust of the flesh in 1 John chapter 2, or an over-desire for possessions, for the house or the car or the significant other or the relationship or whatever that is, the clothes, the appearance, right? The lust of the eyes is what John calls that. Or the pride of life. In other words, to be superior to other people, to belong to the right group, to have status or position or power, to be a somebody, to have significance in life, to be on the side of whoever is right and to be against those who are wrong. That's the pride of life, to be superior to others. These over-desires, what we give our time, our energy, our attention to, what we give ourselves to, are forming us spiritually into a type of person. You know, whenever somebody comes up to me and says, Rob, I'm really getting into spiritual formation, What they mean is, I'm really getting intentional about becoming like Jesus. I'm doing my part. Like, God has his part in the sanctification process of me becoming more like Jesus, but I'm getting into spiritual formation. I'm doing my part. I'm engaging in the spiritual practices and disciplines. I'm living out the ways of Jesus. I'm really doing my part to intentionally become like Jesus. But when we say we're getting into spiritual formation, what we misunderstand is that every single person on planet Earth throughout human history has been spiritually formed. The question is not, are you being spiritually formed by something? The question is, what are you being formed by? We're all being spiritually formed, right? You and I are a product of spiritual formation. Kim Jong-un is a product of spiritual formation. Donald Trump is a product of spiritual formation. Your parents were a product of spiritual formation. Every person in human history is a product of spiritual formation. So the question isn't, are you being formed spiritually? The question is, what are you being formed by? And listen, are you being formed by the passions of the flesh? Are you being formed by an over-desire for something? Of course, if you're participating in wrong things, those are forming you and marring the image of God in you. But are you being formed by an over-desire of even a good thing? This is why James writes to the church in the way that only James can. He just totally calls them out in James chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions," same exact word, over desires, "are at war within you. You desire and do not have, and so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel." He's saying all division, all strife, all bickering, all broken relationships, all of these things exist because we're driven by over desires for something, even if that thing is a good thing. And that desire is forming you into a type of person that is self-centered and self-absorbed and contentious. You know, I look out at the media and I just have this question from time to time. And have you ever wondered why, when you turn on the 24-hour news cycle, why everything is so negative all the time? Like, everything is negative. It's all negative. You jump on social media, you go through your news feed, whatever. It's all so much of it is negative. The majority of the content is negative. Sharon McMahon, this is fascinating to me. She recently talked about this, that the negative information, the divisive information, talked about hate as being one of the most profitable industries in the world. Because whether it's CNN or Fox News or local media station, even subscription-based media content, the vast majority, on YouTube, wherever, social media, the vast majority of content creators focus in and zero in on the most negative and divisive and hateful content. Why? Because our brains are hardwired for survival. And so we're constantly scanning the world, our community, all around us, looking for potential threats. We're looking for potential danger. And so we focus in, we can't help it, we focus in on negative, hateful, and divisive information because it feels like a threat. And here's the deal. The people that are creating this content, it is incredibly lucrative. It's incredibly lucrative. When someone on socials, like if you think about it, they're making upwards over $10 million, and that's not including book deals and ads and all the other stuff. And so, for example, like when you go on socials, when you jump on the local news feed or whatever it is, and it says something like, Frank, if your name is Frank, I'm sorry, I'm not thinking of you. Frank is a lying, deceptive, no good, godless moron, and I can prove it to you. And we don't know Frank, but we think, well, maybe Frank is all those things. I'm gonna find out what this person has to say about it. And we click the link and we watch a video of something that Frank said that's taken way out of context. And then it's followed up by this content creator go, see, I told you, Frank is a lying, no good, godless moron. You can't listen to anything that he says and you should tell everybody else that this is true of Frank. And even if none of it is based in truth or reality, all of a sudden, that content has 40,000 likes and 12,000 shares, and even not an ounce of it is true, that content creator is raking in the money. The financial incentives that come with creating hateful, slanderous content is overwhelming and almost irresistible for anyone in that industry. And before you think about changing careers and joining them, Jesus asks us a simple question. Even if you're just consuming the content, it is doing something to you. And Jesus is asking us the question in Mark chapter 8, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What we consume, what we give our time, our attention to, is forming us into a type of person. So the question for you and the question for me is, what are we being formed by? What type of person are we becoming? Are we driven by the passions of the flesh, by an over desire for something, by something that you know is wrong, or even by something that is seemingly good? Are you being formed by these things, or are you giving your time, your energy, attention? Are you being formed by the Spirit of God into the image of Jesus? Because if we're driven by the desires of the flesh, desires for comfort or pleasure, just wanting to feel good, or the lust of the eyes, something that we have to have, or the pride of life, the desire to make a name for yourself, your soul is being formed by those things. And Peter says, as exiles, as citizens of heaven, living in a foreign land, abstain from these things. Abstain from these things because they are forming you into an image. We're all being formed by something. So are we being formed into the image of Christ or something else? And then in verse 12, Peter gives us the inverse. He says, abstain from these things in verse 11. And then in verse 12, he says, instead do this. And he says this, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among those who do not believe in Jesus, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, we'll talk more about this in the coming weeks, but in verse 13, Peter is about to go into three difficult relationships that Christians often find themselves in. So he talks about what it means for Christians to be, number one, subject to leadership of non-believing and often unjust rulers. Number two, employed by and under the control of an unjust master or an unjust manager, an unjust boss. And number three, what it means to be married to an imperfect person, which everyone knows that I will never know what that's like because I'm married to my wife, Misty. Isn't that sweet? So we'll be talking more about that in the coming weeks. But before Peter gets there, he says, live such honorable lives among those who do not believe, so that when they slander you, when they say all kinds of horrible things about you, when they speak evil of you and call you evildoers and all kinds of things, live such honorable lives that outsiders look in and see your good works, and maybe they'll see something different and even glorify God. Even just this last week, I love this about our church body. I love this about our community. Just a couple weeks ago, a team of people went to Freedom Middle School and just blessed the socks off of the school. A handful of people went and painted the building and did all kinds of work. And just for no other reason than just to be a blessing, right? And that's what Christians are called to do, to overcome evil with good. And that's what it's talking about. And listen, I know I've said this before, as we head into the new year, man, there are gonna be some amazing opportunities for us to get out into the community and just serve and be a blessing with no strings attached. But this is what we're doing. We're overcoming evil with good by pressing into doing good works. And Peter is telling us that one of the greatest signs that you and I are being formed into Christ's likeness is that you do good deeds in the midst of slander and persecution. That you press in to do the hard work of serving others even when you feel like the world is against you. And he's saying that as you do this, you're formed into the image of Christ, and as you do this, what's gonna happen is people will begin to respond to you in extreme ways. They're either going to be attracted to the transformative working of God in your life, or as you do these things, they're gonna be repelled and repulsed by the transformative work of God in your life. And if you think about a good metaphor to understand this is you think about light. Light is incredibly illuminating, but it also can be blinding. Light, it can be attractive and it can also be repulsive. It can be repelling. It can be painful. And notice the passage. This is encouraging to me for whatever weird reason. It doesn't say if they speak against you as evildoers. It doesn't say if. It says when. When they speak against you as evildoers, which means something very important for the Christians in the room to understand. If you're genuinely following Jesus, genuinely, there will be those who will look for any fault that they can find in your life. And if they can't find any, they'll just make something up. They'll just come up with something. If you're genuinely following Jesus, there will be those who say all kinds of things about you. And Peter is telling us not just to not be surprised when that happens, but he says, prepare for it. Expect it. Don't be surprised when it happens, right? This is going to happen. This is literally true for the Christians in Peter's day. The early Roman Empire, they did not understand the Christian community. They didn't understand followers of Jesus. They felt threatened by them. And so what they did, what the Roman Empire did, those in authority, they made up all kinds of lies about the Christians. And so there were all kinds of rumors going around about the followers of the way, about these early Christians. And the rumors were this, that these early Christians, that they were superstitious because they believed in miracles. There were rumors going around that the Roman Empire referred to them as atheists because they denied the Roman gods. That there were rumors going around that they were incestuous because they were marrying their brothers and sisters in Christ, Right? There were rumors that they were cannibals because they partook of the body and blood of Christ by partaking of communion. Right? There were all kinds of things going around about these early followers of Jesus. And Christians had become the preferred scapegoat for all societal problems in the Roman Empire. Right? And we see, to a degree, we see some of that, obviously a little bit different in our culture, but we see some of that playing out in our day. You know, when Nero, he started a fire that burnt the city of Rome in 64 AD, what did he do afterwards? He didn't take ownership, he blamed the Christians. Later, when the German Visigoths, they attacked Rome, they blamed the Christians. And Peter says, don't be surprised when this happens. Expect it. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, prepare for it. And because he says, after all, you follow Jesus. And look at what happened to Jesus. Many of us, we go through life and we think, man, if I live a good life, if I'm kind to people, if I'm generous, if I'm a contributor to society, if I speak well of people, nothing bad will happen to me. Or people won't lie about me. But man, this passage promises you that if you are genuinely following Jesus, no matter what culture you're in, there are going to be those that look for any opportunity to tear you down and lie about you. And don't be surprised when it happens, because it's exactly what they did to Jesus. And look at what Peter says in verse 21, and we'll come back to this in weeks to come. In verse 21, he says, for to this suffering, this hardship, this persecution, this slander, to this you have been called. You know, we don't typically walk around going, you know what, God has called me. Typically we go, God has called me to something really important and significant and meaningful. We don't often walk around going, you know what God has called me to? Suffering. And I'm excited about it. God has called me to a life of being slandered and persecuted in his name, and man, I just can't wait for it. It's gonna be great. But that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might what? You might what?
Follow
in his steps. Live as Jesus lived. Right, you might follow his example. Verse 23, it gives us an example of it. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What did Jesus do in the midst of suffering? He suffered patiently, number one. You know, we think, well, nothing bad will ever happen to me if I'm kind and generous and loving, living rightly or honorably, and all these things. That does not guarantee that you will never face persecution, that people won't lie about you or slander you. Jesus lived a perfect, perfectly moral life. He's the only one in human history. And look what they did to him. And we get to follow his example. We get to share in the sufferings of Christ, which is a beautiful thing. Number two, Jesus, he trusted the just judge. He trusted his Father in heaven. In other words, he didn't retaliate or revile anyone in return for the injustice that he faced, because ultimately, he looked to his heavenly Father for his vindication. He wasn't seeking vengeance to those that were causing harm to him. And if the injustice, Jesus, he modeled this perfectly. If the injustice that he endured was never dealt with in this life, he knew and trusted that his heavenly Father was gonna deal with it one day. And we can do the same. Number three, he overcame evil with good. When he was lied about, he kept healing people. When he was slandered, he kept working miracles. When he was attacked, he kept forgiving sin. Even when they were nailing him to the cross, he prayed for the forgiveness of those that were doing it to him. At every step of the way, where you and I would be so tempted and so easily given over to revile in return, or to respond in kind, or to retaliate verbally, or whatever it is, at every point, at every turn, at every moment, Jesus chose another way. And through his Spirit, he's given us the power to choose another way and to follow in his footsteps. And so Peter says, as you follow his example, as you and I, as you patiently overcome evil with good, he goes on to say that as you do this, you actually put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So what does that mean for us, church? It means when we receive cruelty and scorn, we offer kindness in return. It means when we receive slander or hate, we respond by serving others and being merciful and generous through our good works. This crucible of overcoming evil with good is where you and I are most formed into the image of Christ, because we're following in his steps. We are following his example, and the Spirit of God works in us to form us into his image. This is what Pastor Dave Buring, he calls ministering in the opposite spirit. In other words, when hardship comes into your life, don't play the victim. Don't play the victim. It's easy to do. Don't do it. Don't play the victim. Don't act like a martyr. Don't do these things, but instead cling to the cross. Because when the world is against you, Jesus invites us to remember the world was against him. And when people say all kinds of things about you, in my name, Jesus says, you're blessed. So every time you're reviled or slandered or someone says something evil about you in the name of Christ, because you're a follower of Jesus, praise God. Now, side note here, if they're reviling you and against you and saying all kinds of things about you because you're posting hateful content online and you've got a Bible verse in your bio, that's maybe more about you being a jerk than it is you being about a Jesus follower, okay? So I would not chalk that up to persecution. But if you're genuinely following Jesus and the world hates you, remember that the world hated him first. Don't retaliate. Don't play the victim. Overcome evil with good and let God be your vindication. So the question is, where in your life right now might God be calling you to respond in this way, to follow Christ's example? Maybe a friend has wronged you, and you've been hurt, and you have been withholding forgiveness, and there's bitterness and hardness of heart that's taking root. And let me just say, forgiving that person does not mean the relationship goes back to the way it was. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two very different things. But it does mean when you forgive, when you extend forgiveness to somebody that's wronged you, it means that you're no longer carrying the weight of a burden that was not meant for you to carry. And God wants to lift that off of your shoulders today. And he's inviting you to entrust him who is the just judge. Or maybe during this last season, for whatever reason, you may have said some awful things to people on the other side of the political aisle. And you've turned someone that God has called you to love. It doesn't mean you don't speak truth, but the way you do that matters. Right? Maybe you've said some things in a way that doesn't honor God and is not honoring the image of God in that person. And maybe, listen, God tells us not only to love those who love us, but to love our enemies. So maybe there's somebody that you've put in an enemy category that you've treated as an enemy, and you need to go and make that right today. Or is there something in your life where you need to release your need for vindication and retribution and vengeance, and you just submit that to God and release it into his hands as you patiently bear the injustice that was done to you, and you just pray as Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And maybe even going beyond forgiveness and praying, God, I want good for that person. Would you bless them? I always want to point this out when we get on topics like this. Peter is... He's not commanding us, and I'm not saying that we should do this either. He's not commanding us to keep ourselves in an abusive situation. So that's where you are. If you find yourself there and you're continually exposed to harm, I just want you to know the church is here to help. And so whether that means coming and talking to me or our pastoral care team is here to help you and to serve you and help make sure that you're in a safe place, because you are a human being made in the image of God, and you are worthy of dignity and respect and kindness, right? So if that's you, please don't take what this is saying as stay in that situation. What Peter is talking about is constantly loving and patiently forgiving after we've been mistreated, even if that means distancing ourselves from harm and forgiving from a distance. Abstain from the passions of the flesh and overcome evil with good deeds. Because if we approach the world as settlers, what we do is we try to make this world into what heaven is supposed to be. And we put all of our hopes in this world. And so we then live for vindication. We will retaliate. We will respond in the passions of the flesh. We'll give in to temptation. And we'll be formed into some image other than Christ's. And we will fall into the temptation to take this world and try to turn it into heaven. That's not what this world is. And it will never be that. Or if we approach the world as visitors, we won't love the people in our community and in our life the way that Christ has called us to. We won't engage faithfully. We'll disengage from the culture. And we won't be compassionate toward people all around us or the needs all around us. And we'll fail to represent his goodness and his kingdom in our world. And we'll be cold and calloused to the people that God has called us to love. But as exiles, what Peter calls us, sojourners, knowing that the day of judgment is coming, what he says in verse 12, we have to recognize that as exiles, we have a role in a much bigger story playing out. And so our calling is to engage faithfully, to endure patiently, to persevere through any kind of slander or injustice, knowing that through our good deeds, lies will be silenced, those that are far from God might come to the knowledge of the truth, and one day, people that are far from him might recognize Jesus as king, ruling from his heavenly throne. And they would recognize that one day Jesus is coming back for his people. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So I want to invite our prayer team to come up. And we're going to respond to God in prayer today. And maybe today, maybe for you, man, maybe you recognize, man, I've been living in some of these wrong things. I've been given over to the passions of the flesh, things that I know are wrong that I should be abstaining from. Or even maybe today you recognize that there is an over-desire even for a good thing, and it's forming you into a type of person, and you find yourself anxious and scared and fearful or angry or whatever it is. Man, allow God to deal with that today. Or maybe you're here today, and maybe you've never made a decision to surrender your life to Jesus. Man, our prayer team is here, and we would love to help you get started in your life with God. We would love to pray with you, to introduce you to Jesus, and maybe you've never made that decision, or maybe you have once and you've wandered away, and God is inviting you back to him today. Man, make that decision today. There's no more important decision you could ever make in your life. God loves you. Jesus laid down his life for you. He endured immense injustice, the greatest injustice in human history. He lived a perfect life. He died a sinner's death in your place and my place so that we might be brought back into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father and know the abundant life that he came to give us. Man, give your life to Jesus today if that's you. Or any other prayer need that you have. Any other thing that you need God to intervene on, man, let's respond to God and allow him to work and move in our hearts and our minds and our lives and in our community as we pray for all kinds of things. Jesus invites us to turn his house into a house of prayer. So would you stand with me as we pray and respond to him? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege that it is to be counted among your people, to be children of our Heavenly Father who loves us. And Father, we thank you today for the invitation, the challenge to abstain from the passions of the flesh, the wrong things and even the good things that we turn into ultimate things. And whether that's a relationship, or that's finances, or that's a home, God, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, God, a desire for comfort, just to feel good, a desire for possessions, or whatever it is, God, even a desire to make a name for ourselves. God, we just lay all of these things at your feet. We repent of those things today, knowing that in coming to you, fixing our eyes on you, following you, that is where abundant life, true life, is found. So God, we thank you for the invitation today to look to you, to follow your example, to abstain from the passions of the flesh and to overcome evil with good. Help us to engage faithfully in those things today. In Jesus' name, amen, church. Let's respond to him.